Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Let's face it, betrayal hurts. Joshua and Caleb were the only two adults that left Egypt whom God did not kill in the wilderness. It's a good thing Moses never recorded the number that perished due to lack of faith. It would have been disheartening and a painful reminder of Lucifer, an anointed and beautiful cherub whose music once filled heaven. There is always emotional pain when love is rejected and hate is introduced. The Godhead realized that the majority of the Hebrews would give in to Satan and die in their sins. Joshua had been groomed to be a successor from the time of the Exodus, and when Moses' time on earth came to an end, he was ready to assume the reins of leadership and guide the Hebrews into the promised land. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrected Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to today be talking about the colossal mistake that Joshua and the leaders made a long time ago. And we're going to look upon the shift now from Moses to Joshua. And there are many things that you and I can learn from what happened thousands of years ago. Turn to Romans chapter 3 in your Bibles and be ready for that, reading that. And then we're going to pray. So those in the chapel, would you stand with me as we're going to pray right now? If you're home, would you stand with me? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. I want to bless you right now. That I have a pulpit, Father God. That I have an opportunity to preach. That I have an opportunity to be a spokesman for you, Lord. And I pray right now, let your anointing be upon me. Let your anointing be upon everyone listening and watching, Father. So that, Lord, we can be a people of God that can do exploits. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going back to the time run here, and the Godhead had paused the virtual time run again. It has been at that time 3,715 earth years since the trial of Lucifer and the refurbishing of the earth. To the Godhead, it has only been 3.7 days into the project, proving God's righteousness. 1,000 years for men is a one day for the Lord. In Romans 3:21-26, we read this: but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, for the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and to justify him which believes in Jesus. If it is important to the Godhead that they can prove their righteousness. And as they had passed it, they were sitting around in a throne room where they had their giant screen, huge computer that we cannot even think a fantastic verse. They looked at the last screenshot, and they could see the Israelites camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They could see that Lucifer, his fallen angels and demons, were in full combat mode, simply seething, just of anger, and saying, "We are going to hinder you, God, from proving your righteousness." Now, Lucifer had been created as an anointed cherub, full of wisdom, and one of the most powerful angels. The God had realized that Lucifer was using all his skills and power to derail the plan of bringing the messianic redeemer promised to Adam, and will continue to resist until the bitter end. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. That's the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And we read here about Lucifer from verse number 14. "You're the anointed cherub that covers. I've set you so. You was upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in the ways for the day that you were created, till the iniquity was found in you. But the multitude of your merchandise, they filled your midst of you with violence. You have sinned, therefore I will cast you profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub for the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you." When God created Lucifer, he created a good creature. He made him the most beautiful of all the angels. He gave him a lot of power. He was a cherub. He had a lot of authority. And you would think that one of God's most beautiful creatures and most intelligent of them all would simply be very close to God and say, "I love you." But he would do the opposite. He became an enemy of God. He became a vicious, snarling dog that simply was filled with hate. How is that possible? I want to tell you a story if you understand this. I'm not going to use the last name, but it was a number of years ago, I got a phone call from a couple from Alaska. And they said, "We've been listening to you on Omega Man Radio." And both of us have been divorced, and then we married. We both got demonic problems. The lady was sickly, and she was not doing well. She's only about 39, 40 years old. And they were talking to us about deliverance. So I says, "Well, if you want to have deliverance, we'd be glad to pray for you." So we say the rule is this: you buy Christian Dynamics course number one, you read that, we talk to you, and if you agree with that, then we set a time for you. So they came down, spent a week here, we took them through deliverance, and they were so happy. So very happy. Nice couple. Very talented. And so they went back home, started doing a follow-up program. And then they begin to talk about, you know, "We really feel called into the ministry." So we're talking back and forth. I says, "Well, if you feel called into the ministry, we certainly could train you. We could use you at our facility here. So about 6 months later, they had a condominium up in Alaska. They sold that. They sold off most of the stuff. He was a contractor, sold most of his equipment and business. And they came down here and settled in at the production center. And it was nice. I mean, every day, you know, hi, praise God, how you doing? I'm great. I don't remember praying specifically for her, but she got healed almost instantly by her disease that had crippled her for years. And she was vibrant. So he said, you know, I want to serve God. Well, at that time we had needs, and so she became our office manager. And he was working in deliverance. He learned how to run the camera system. And it was just love, 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 hunky-dory all over the place. And I thought, you know, life is good. Well, one day I heard the man would come into my office once a week. We'd sit down and talk, and he was just very happy. Then one day he says, you know, I got a problem. I said, okay. So some things was not that good. At this time, my wife and I were going to go on vacation. And so I talked to the lady, and I simply said, there was a lot of people we had here too at that time. And I said, every time my wife and I go on vacation, all hell breaks loose when we come home. And then we got problems. And I remember this lady looking at me and smiling and said, you know, this time, don't worry. You're in good hands. We will take care of things. They did take care of things. When I was gone, she flew to the East Coast to meet with his parents that had a wealthy contractor. And they made plans to move there because he wanted to work with his father. His father wanted to give his business over to him. And instead of saying, hey, you know, I think I made a mistake, I'm going to go back to my dad, I'm going to take over his company. It was a $1 million business company. They had to find a fault. And suddenly, I had a rebellion. We come back home, and things were not good. So it ended up with that this couple, we had another lady, and they spun her out and simply told her, we're going to take you away because you are in the cult. We got to rescue you. So they took her away. And then they left. They didn't say goodbye. They left about 5 o'clock in the morning when no one was here, loaded up and took off. We had people coming in here from the neighborhood, not neighborhood, but I mean in the greater Sacramento area. And suddenly after they had left, I found out that all these people, they used to come to church. Did they come to church anymore? So one of them contacted me and said, well, the lady that was your office manager, who had access to all our records and names, had called us and told us, you are a cult. You are mismanaging money. You're wasting money. You are evil. You're bad people. So I thought, you know, well, that was nice. And she had access to our records. Then I got a letter from the county. And the county said, you know, we had a complaint that is someone living on the street that says, you know, that you're bringing in so many cars on Sundays that the whole neighborhood is disturbed. I said, wow. We might have 10 cars, 15 cars. I had to go up to the Placer County office, and I said, well, let's talk about this. I said, who's complaining? Oh, we can't tell you that. I said, normally, if I'm in court, I'm accused of something, the law says I have the right to know who my accuser is. Well, we can't do that. So I told the situation, and the lady says, well, this must be some disgruntled people. So we're going to dismiss the case. I thought about Lucifer, how he turned on God. This couple, they were with us for about a year and a half. We opened everything up to them. We loved them. Took them through deliverance. They got healed. They were testifying. I remember 2 weeks before this lady left with her husband, she would come up here and do what Carol would do. She would come up on Sunday morning, cheerful, and read a prayer request and pray. And 2 Sundays before they left, I came into the chapel, and she was at the door, met me here, looked very sullen, and said, I don't want to pray anymore. I said, okay. I was shocked. Later on, she told other people, you know the pastor's a rutted one? He pulled me off my prayer duties. Now, lady, you took yourself off. I understand God and Lucifer. I have my own Luciferian. This is not the first people done that to us. But I wanted to put this in here. I might mess my sermon up right now. But I think that you and I need to know how God feels. As we read in Ezekiel chapter 28, the most beautiful angel, the most powerful angel God made, that he loved, simply says, God, stick it. I hate you. I don't love you. That hurts. Lucifer is not going to be forgiven. He's going to go to the lake of fire with his fallen angels. I have forgiven this man and his wife. I feel sorry for them. I have no bitterness in my heart. I feel sorry. They are the losers. God replaced them with other people. God kept us moving. We never lost a beat. But they lost it all. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be a hard time for them when they're going to be held accountable for what they did. Back at the outline, page 1. Just like a military general make assessments of the enemy, the God knew that they would have to repeatedly intervene to save the bloodline of the future Messiah. They also knew that there would be heavy losses in the form of human life, and hell would be filled to the brim with people who were deceived by Lucifer and joined his rebellion. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. That's the book of Isaiah chapter 5. If you pick it up in verse number 13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell has enlarged itself, open a mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude, their pomp and their rejoicing shall descend into it. And the mean men shall be brought down, and the mighty men shall be humble, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humble. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God's holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Go back and look at verse number 14. Therefore hell has enlarged herself, opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude, and their pomp, and their rejoicing shall descend into it. In 1944, the American forces, with the help of Canadian and British, they had planned an invasion on Normandy. General Eisenhower, who was a general commander, supreme commander of the Allied forces, he knew that there would be heavy losses. And the president of the United States at that time knew there would be heavy losses. And they were putting in about almost 200,000 to 300,000 men was going to hit the beaches. And they knew tens of thousands of them would die before they hit the beach, on the beach, and further up. And they had to make a decision. Do we want Nazi Germany destroyed? Do we want to take out the Nazi regime? Or do we want to spare our men but have Nazi Germany still there? And they could have done all kinds. They were close to the atomic bomb. And the decision was made. We have to sacrifice in order to defeat Hitler Germany. You've seen enough footage of it. Young men, 18 years old, 19, 20, sitting in those amphibious boats, ramps coming down. And they knew when they were in England that tens and thousands of them would die that day. But they were willing to go. They didn't know who was going to survive. They had paratroopers. They were dropped the night before, early in the morning. And they had trained for a long time. Lots of weapon and equipment on them. One American officer made a mistake. And he put the airplanes, where they're going to jump out of, in the wrong position. And thousands of the men jumped out and ended up in a swamp. They were so heavy loaded with weapons and ammunition. They hit the swamp. They sunk and went down into that mud, never to be seen again. They never fired a shot. They trained for a whole year and died for nothing. So the Godhead. But today, Hitler is gone. Nazi Germany is gone. But somebody paid a price. The Godhead said, we will continue to prove our righteousness. We want to continue to have a redemption plan for the human race. The God knew that Lucifer, his followers, and the human race did not have the capacity to understand the eternal ramifications of what they were doing in the moment. This realization would not be known until the end of the great white judgment, when all created beings receive full understanding of the Godhead. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. That's Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to pick it up from verse number 5. Isaiah 55, 5 through 11. Behold, you shall call a nation that you know is not, a nation that knew you not should run unto you because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, who has glorified you. Seek you the Lord, while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does not think like people. His thoughts are much higher. In 1967, I lived in Salt Lake City with my wife. I had a college degree in engineering, bachelor's degree. I was working for the highway department. I was doing well, progressing. And my goal was, I was active in church. I was Sunday school superintendent, also taught the class. And I was out preaching for the Gideons. And I thought, you know, my goal was to have a secular job and be active in the church. And then one day, God called me into the ministry. I had to make a choice. I could go to the ministry. I did not know a whole lot about ministry. Got an engineering degree. And I felt, I'm going to obey. And I surrendered, was licensed. 3 years later, I went to seminary. And I've been in ministry since that time, about 55 years. I'm thinking back now. A number of people that I knew, that I went to school with in Sweden, they are now dead. They passed on. All the people that were older than me, they're gone. And I'm thinking back, thankful that God called me. I never did get a nice big boat. I wanted to buy an airplane. I never got that. I wanted to do a number of things. I've never been to Hawaii or the Bahamas. I never got the stuff that a lot of people had. But I invested my life in souls, in people. And this is what I want to talk to you about today that are watching us and listening. Are you living just for yourself? Are you one of those people that are simply saying, well, you know, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to do things and so on. But have you ever thought about really committing your life to Christ and say, Jesus, use me. Verse number 10, for the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, return not thither, but water the earth and bring forth and bud, that he may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mouth of the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Back to verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In England, back in the 1700s, I cannot really pinpoint it, there was a man that was a Christian, but God called him into politics. And he was a pain in the neck for the British establishment, for their government and parliament. And he said this, slavery is unacceptable. And they told him, shut up, because England thrived on slave trade. They would have African people on the coast, on the west coast of Africa. They would go inland and fight villages, round up men and women, boys and girls, take them to the coast, and sell them to the slave traders, who would put them on a ship and put them over to Americas. And as long as they were customers, they were buying slaves. This man fought for maybe 25 to 30 years. They called him every name under heaven. He was considered a scum. But he stood up and said, slavery is unacceptable. He was anointed by God, a politician. And eventually, enough people begin to say, slavery is unacceptable. And eventually, the laws were passed in England. Slave trade is now illegal. It didn't happen overnight. It took a long time. Who in America is going to stand up and say that child abuse, child sex trafficking is unacceptable? Who will stand up as a young man or woman and take a stand and begin to fight and teach and preach? Somebody needs to do it. Listen to this. Somebody thought, nobody thought they'd be done. And nobody did it. In other words, everybody thought somebody would do the job, and nobody did it. So God is going to continue, and he's going to have his plan, and he's going to move, he's going to be victorious. Turn now to Exodus chapter 33. That's Exodus chapter 33. Now, I'm a Pentecostal preacher. Actually, I'm a Baptist preacher. And so, my staff had to put up with this. You know, I write a sermon, and it is not mine. I preach a sermon the way I've already written. Because sometimes I get up here, and the Holy Spirit tells me, you know, you're going to go in this direction. Forget what you wrote there. So that's what happened today. I'm going sideways. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speak unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp with his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua was a different guy. Of all the people that came out of Egypt, he simply had wanted a personal relationship with God. The rest of them wanted bread, a nice life, comfortable life, but they were not interested in God. If you turn to Numbers chapter 27, as Numbers, chapter 27, And we pick it up here in verse number 18. We read this. And the Lord said to Moses, take you Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim, before the Lord, as his word shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel, with him even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hand upon him, and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. God wants continuity. We only live X number of years on this earth, and we have our childhood, then we have our teenage years, where we are educated. And then we have our adult years where we are in production, and then we pass on. God told Moses, you need to find someone that you can train, because you're not going to go into the promised land. And it came on Joshua, and Joshua had hands laid on him. I was only probably in my 40s when God spoke to me and simply said that the man that's going to take over when you're gone is going to be your nephew, Charles Terrell. Well, Charles Terrell at that point, he had just 19, 20 years old. He had different plans. He lived in a different city. But God made arrangements. And Charles came up one day to my office. He's a young man, I think about 20 years old, maybe 21, 19. And I told him, I said, Nia, you've done some mission work in Mexico for your church. Yeah. I said, you preach a few sermons that I helped you with, yeah. I said, I would like to bring you into the ministry. Well, he was not too sure about that. So I told him, I said, you go home, you pray. I said, I'll start you out as a youth pastor. So he went back home where he lived in the Santa Rosa area in California. So a little bit later, he called me up and said, I'm going to come. So he came up here. So he said, now, I don't want to be youth pastor right away. He said, let me sit in the congregation, get a feel for how things are going. And then he said, when I get to know people, he said, I will start taking off. Well, that was about 21 years ago. And today, he's my editor. He bounces things off. I bounce things off of him. He knows pretty much everything that I know, and he can take over. In other words, I have a successor. I have others that we have trained. We got Alexi, we trained. We got Sister Carol here that we have trained. I had other people we trained, but they peeled off. And there need to be more people trained. We need to go down to the next generation. And have the next generation start being trained. Because if you don't have continuity, our ministry will fade when we pass on. Into Joshua, now chapter 1. This Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to look upon the activation. We start here at verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over the Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that your soul or your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said to Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, to the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance a land which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it from the right hand to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. This is the charge to Joshua. No man is going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Be strong and of good courage. Be courageous. And then look at verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, the five books of Moses, God told Joshua, Jesus told Joshua, these words shall not leave, you shall have them in your mouth all your life. I'm thinking about the churches in America today. Most of the churches today have pretty much abandoned the Bible. They're preaching who knows what. Music is smoke, worship, bang, this, that, groups. And there's not much substance. This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be a bit dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you, whithersoever you go. This ministry consists of two parts. Us that are here at the production center, where we have our chapel service, and people that are watching us and listening to us. We could not exist unless we have people out there that every month send in a tithe, they send in an offering. And I thought about, as we are signed thank you letters every month, that I have people going back that came to us 1982, 1983. And every month, for more than 30 years, that check has come in. That's faithfulness. They live in different parts of the United States. These people will have rewards. When we lead people to Christ, when we do deliverances, dividends would also go to people that simply helped us with the finances. Because without finances, we could not do a ministry. So God is looking for men and women that can work in a production center, but also men and women that are supporters are the people that are doing the mission work. Joshua was trained, and then he was activated. And this is what I would like to simply ask you today. Are you a Joshua that simply you love the Lord, you have been trained, and God has been speaking to you to press in? Some of you called to full-time service. Some of you called to be supporters. When we had Christopher from New York here last week, he went back and talked to him last night on the phone. And he said this, I am going to pray and minister in New York. He said, I'm going to copy how you trained me when you did my deliverance. I'm going to use this knowledge I have. He knows people in New York that I don't know. I will never meet those people living in the different areas, if it is the Bronx or Queens or wherever he lives. I will never meet them. But because people gave finances, gave us opportunity to do a webcasting, Christopher picked it up, came here for deliverance, baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water. Now he's going to reach people in the inner city of New York that I will never reach. This is how God is working. God is looking for you to simply, where you are, to begin to evangelize, to pray for people, to do your part, to stand up and say, thus says the Lord God Almighty. He needs men and women. And I want to close here and simply ask you this question. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? Are you just eating, sleeping so you can go to work? You go to work so you can eat and sleep and have gas in your car? Or are you also working in the kingdom of God, witnessing, praying for people, reaching out? This is what God needs. This is what God wants. When God called me, I said, yes, Lord. Did I know where I was going? No. Did I know what to do? No. Today, God is calling you. He's not going to tell you where you're going to go, what you're going to do. The first step is to say this. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I surrender. I don't know where it's going to go from here. But from this moment on, I surrender my life. I'm open. You take my life. And you make something out of it. And he will. God has told me, little by little, as I traveled, he told me what to do. I still don't know what I got in front of me. He gives me day by day. Now, if you look upon this message, this is not what I wrote, what I preached today. Part of it I did. But I got up here this morning, actually I got this morning, and God said, here's how I want you to go. I'm going to call some people today, and I want you to be my mouthpiece. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. It's up to you. You can either say, yes, Lord, or you can say, no, I don't think so. you listened to me today and you said, well, I'm not even saved. You know, I feel I want to do something for God, but I'm not even saved. Well, here's the good news. All you need to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. That he paid for my sins, rose on the third day. And Jesus, come on in and save me, and he will. If you are doing that, when we finish here, the scene will change. You will not have a chapel scene. You will see three crosses coming up. You will hear Pastor Charles come and say, my friend, he will talk about salvation. Christopher in New York told me this. Sometime back, I prayed with Pastor Charles and made a final commitment to Christ. Well, we didn't hear from him for a while. But eventually, he came here. And today, he's baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he's on his way as a preacher, teacher, whatever God's going to use him for. So if that's you today, would you make that commitment? Would you hear Pastor Charles? And then call us, write us, so we can follow up with you, pray with you, encourage you. We would love to do that. To those of you that are walking with the Lord, now, some of you might be retired. Some of you might be in the 50s, 20s. And you simply says, you know, what can I do? I feel I want to do something. Here's what you do. We're going to close in prayer here today. Say this. God, I surrender all. I surrender to you today. If you want me full time, count me in. If I'm going to be working secular but be a minister for you there, count me in. If you want me to be a Bible teacher, count me in. Whatever God calls you. And that's all God wants you to do today. And say, yes, Lord, I surrender. Stretch your hands up and say, thank you, Lord, for taking me. And he will take it from there. Isn't that great? You don't have to figure it out. He will finance you. He will call you. He will guide you. Every step of the way until the day comes when you got a little tap on your shoulder and you look around and you see an angel standing there on that side, an angel on that side saying, your time is up. We're going to take you now to heaven. You finished your work down on earth. And you're going to say, well, I'm going today. You're going today. You drop your body, you step out, they put you in a flight to heaven, and then you're shouting all the way up, glory to God, I'm glad I gave as much time as I did to Jesus. I'm excited my rewards when I get up to heaven. Will you do that? Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, that is a fantastic attitude to have, to just say, Lord, here I am, use me. And then as we go about our daily lives, just doing the things that we do, leaving the results up to you, of being able to lay our heads down on the bed every single night and to say, God, I did everything that you wanted me to do today. And whether it went according to the way that you thought it went or not, we did what God wanted us to do. We leave the results up to him. That's why the Bible says that this man plants, another man waters, but it's God that gives the increase. Father God, help us to have that mindset that there are no superstars who do everything in the kingdom of God. We're a team. We work together. And you know, some may share the limelight more than others, but we're all important. the body of Christ, everything functions together. Help us to work together. Help us to love each other. Help us to love our fellow man. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 25th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Betrayal Hurts. Joshua and Caleb were the only two adults that left Egypt whom God did not kill in the wilderness. It's a good thing Moses never recorded how many perished due to lack of faith. It would have been disheartening and a painful reminder of Lucifer, an anointed and beautiful cherub whose music once filled heaven. There is always emotional pain when love is rejected and hate is introduced. The Godhead realized that the majority of the Hebrews would give in to Satan and die in their sins. Joshua had been groomed to be a successor from the time of the Exodus. He was different from the rest of the people in that he wanted an intimate relationship with God and knew how to find the presence of the Lord. So when the appointed time arrived, the transition was seamless as Moses went to paradise and Joshua took control. The people responded to his leadership, and Jesus promised to be with Joshua just like he was with Moses, because the invasion of the promised land was about to begin. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1813. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.